Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It's a lot of statements in the Bible, especially in 2 Corinthians, about what our true identity is. And one of them is right here in this passage. So let's read now God's Word as it comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 3. Hear now the Word of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show, you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Grass withers, flower fades. Word of our God shall endure forever. I knew there's a fading and a withering somewhere in there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the eternal relevance of your Word. We pray, God, now that you'll open your Word to us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever applied for a job or applied for graduate school or maybe a fraternity or sorority, you've probably been asked to supply a letter of recommendation. Now, after all, you need that. There's a line of folks probably wanting the same spot where you want to be. There's got to be some way for someone who knows you to shed some light on your character, your attitude, and your potential for success at work, at school, and in a social club. Of course, letters of recommendation come with a caveat, and that's this. They're matters of public record. Posting negative letters carries potential to turn your letter of recommendation into a happy hunting ground where legal lawsuits collect scalps and money. Nowadays, it's becoming increasingly difficult for former employers, people who know the applicant, to actually write an honest letter about the applicant. There's an article in one of the business magazines that offers a series of phrases to use in letters of recommendation. And these are phrases which, while appearing to sound positive, carry negative messages. Here's one. If you're writing a letter for someone that you know is just a lousy employee, here's what you can say. I simply cannot say enough good things about this person. Meaning, I can't say enough good things because there's not any good things to say about that person. When the Apostle Paul lived, merchants traveled from town to town, carrying with them letters of recommendation from former employees. This man did this work for me, did excellent work. I recommend this man as a tent maker, a baker, a cook, a hunter, a fisherman, a shepherd. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes a letter of recommendations for Titus and some of his associates. In Paul's day, even preachers carried with them letters of recommendation. So churches in other towns would know the man wanting to be their pastor was not a wolf disguised as a shepherd of the flock. Now, as Paul prepares to return to his church in Corinth, wouldn't you know it, there's actually some members in the church at Corinth where he used to serve criticizing Paul. Can you imagine people in a church being critical? Shocker. Criticizing Paul because Paul was planning to return, but he wasn't going to provide a letter of recommendation. Why? Well, a couple reasons. One, he'd already been there. Some people in church saying, Paul, how dare you not bring a letter of recommendation? Well, here's the reason. Paul said, you, people I've ministered to in this church in Corinth, you are literally my letters of recommendation. In verse 3, we're going to focus our attention on verse 3. God is speaking through Paul and says something to us, and that's this. We are Christ's letters of recommendation. We are living letters recommending Jesus. Notice it says, known and read by all. We represent Jesus. We're read by people in Rankin and Hinds County, people in this state, this nation, this world. So we asked the question this morning, what does especially verse 3 tell us about people like us? People who are living letters recommending Jesus. Recommending Jesus to a world that is watching us like a hawk. Let's consider three ways these verses describe the people God identifies as Christian letters of recommendation, known and read by everybody. And by the way, are these ways of describing this letter, would they describe you? That's the question you need to ask today. First way this verse describes you as Christ's letter of recommendation is this. First way is this. Jesus writes your letter of recommendation. Jesus writes your letter of recommendation. Verse 3. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Here's a question. How did you become a Christian? Think about that for a moment. How did you become a Christian? Well, the answer would boil down to this. In God's providence, you became a Christian through the influence of someone else. That's how you became a Christian. It could be through your parents, through your pastor, your youth director, your RUF minister. Could be a Christian camp, maybe a writer of a book you read, a broadcast you heard, maybe even a gospel presentation given in the context of a Christian concert. If you take time to reflect, your life story is smothered with the fingerprints of Christian influences that you've had through the years. Many influences. And yet, this verse says there's only one author of your salvation. Notice it is the Lord. The Lord who wrote your name into the script of His drama of redemption. The Lord wrote you into His script before Genesis 1, verse 1, before the foundation of the world. You were the object of God's love. What I'm about to ask you is pretty much a lost art these days, but have you ever written a love letter to anyone? Maybe a love note. Your school days passed on the classroom from desk to desk. I remember one time I wrote one. Sixth grade, I was mortified. Somebody in the class intercepted the note and read it aloud to everybody. Listen to this note that Steve wrote to so-and-so. Just, I wanted to crawl under the desk. But here's the question. Have you ever written a love letter to anyone? Hands, raise your hand if you've ever written a love letter to anyone. See, it is a lost art. Not many of you raised your hands. I hope some of you have kept at least a few of those love letters. And as you have the opportunity, I would suggest to you that you enjoy the beauty of love letters from famous people written to their loved ones in years gone by. Like President John Adams to his wife Abigail, Prince Albert to Queen Victoria, Mark Twain to his future wife Olivia Langdon, Richard Nixon to Pat Nixon, Marilyn Monroe to Joe DiMaggio, Johnny Cash to June Carter Cash, Ronald Reagan to Nancy Reagan. You read these letters and what you discover, these letters reveal something about the one writing those letters. And friends, since you are a letter written by Jesus, when the world looks at you, the world is reading something about the writer of that letter. They're reading something about Jesus. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, I want my life to be an expression of your love, your grace, your concern. Lord, I want your love written in what people experience through my actions and my words and my attitude. I want people to read, Lord, the letter of my life. When reading this letter of my life, I want them to say, you know, I would love to know more about this Jesus that's so often mentioned in my life's letter. And you know, it certainly seems like from reading this person's story, his letter, the gospel is true. We are letters of recommendation written by Christ. So how do people read you? The second way verse 3 describes you as a letter of recommendation is this: Jesus writes your letter, but notice in the second place, your letter is written with the ink of the Holy Spirit. Your letter, the author is Christ, is written with the ink of the Holy Spirit. Notice it says, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Growing up, perhaps many of you had some fun with disappearing ink. You know, you'd write something, and what you'd write would disappear from the page. Nowadays, there's a pen. Many of you may have one. It's called the Pilot Friction Pen. It writes dark lines, but you can turn it over, and the tip of the cap, you rub it across the line, and it disappears. And there's a warning on the package, the Pilot Friction Pen. And the warning is this: don't write checks with this pen. Don't write checks, because if the paper the check is written on gets warm, the writing will disappear, and someone else will fill in what is now a blank check with whatever money they desire. You may want to avoid a Pilot Friction Pen when doing transactions at the bank. Now, according to verse 3, your life's letter is a letter of recommendation written with a special one-of-a-kind ink. Let's call this ink invisible ink in reverse ink. In other words, the ink with which the letter of your life is written is Holy Spirit ink. What makes this ink special is that it's invisible, but when the Holy Spirit writes that letter, which is your life, the invisible becomes visible. As the work of the Holy Spirit begins to manifest itself in your life. There's another term the Bible uses to describe this invisible becoming visible. It's over in Galatians 5. Let me read it to you. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit doesn't just spontaneously appear. Fruit happens because seed is sown. And the Holy Spirit sows the seeds of the Spirit in the soil of your life. Your life will bear visible fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Point is, like the fruit of the Spirit, when God writes the letter of your life with the invisible Holy Spirit ink, that ink becomes visible. This writing in your life, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't wash away. It doesn't wash out of your lives. Friends, this transforming invisible to visible work of the Holy Spirit changes you forever. Is the letter of your life evidence of a changed life? Ask yourself that question today. Now, we're already to the third way this verse describes you as the letter of Christ. And you may say, well, this is going to be fast. No, I'm spending some time here. We got to drill down on this third point. And here it is. You see, not only are you a letter of recommendation written by Christ, written with the ink of the Holy Spirit, but notice in the third place that your letter is written, pay careful attention, your letter is written from the inside out. From the inside out. Look what it says. not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In the book of Exodus, when our covenant God, Yahweh, gave the gift of His law to Moses, the Lord inscribed His law on tablets of stone. God's law is a gift. God's law is a good gift from God Himself. You know, without the absolutes, without the boundaries of God's law, we hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. Think about a dog on a leash. The dog is not restrained. The dog may run out into the street and suffer injury or death. Or try for a moment to imagine the horror of this. Imagine Jackson, Brandon, Flowood, all surrounding areas, announcing this week that next week we will have a no law enforcement day. For 24 hours, no police presence, no highway patrol presence, no law enforcement whatsoever. Just do what you feel like doing. No consequences. I promise you, 24 to 48 hours later, all you would have is just what's left of a city. It would be the purge. We need the law. We need a leash. We need boundaries. We need God to give us a straight-edge ruler, because the lines we're drawing with what we do and say and think, we're not drawing straight lines. We need a straight-edge ruler. We need God's law. God's law is good. Please understand that before we dive further into this. God's law is good, always good. What we need to realize, though, is that there is a problem with God's law. And the problem is you. And the problem is me. We are the problem with God's law. See, we misuse God's law. And our misuse of God's law drills way down into the core of the fundamental difference between Christianity and religion. And here's the difference. Here's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is all about conformity. Religion, its laws, its rules, its rituals, we must keep those laws and rules and rituals to make ourselves right with God. You hear that? To make ourselves right with God. So who is our Savior if we make ourselves right with God? In other words, laws, rules, rituals, they're the currency religion uses to buy our way into God's good graces. The more laws we keep, the more rules we follow, the more rituals we engage in the church, the better our chances of being good enough for God, being good enough to be granted entry into heaven. The late Dennis James Kennedy, D. James Kennedy, used to call religion the balance scale approach to getting right with God. There's a question in Evangelism Explosion. It's one of the diagnostic questions. And the question is this: if you were to stand before God tonight, if you died tonight and you were standing before God and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would your response be? How would you answer that question? Well, Kennedy says the answer from religious people consistently reveals a deity with a balance scale. On this side of the scale, the good side, you have your law keeping, your religious rituals. On this side of the scale, your bad deeds, your words, your thoughts, the many times you've broken God's law, you've disobeyed God's clear commandments to steal, covet, not honor your father and mother, to lie. And there's six more of the biggies there I hadn't even mentioned. And those times when your religious rituals, going to church, was just going through the motions. Yeah, I'm here, but my mind is 1,000 miles away, or maybe it's tied to this. Those times. But yet, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, God's going to say, sure, come on in, be part of my heaven. Then D. James Kennedy would say, here's the problem with the balance scale. Here's the problem. It only takes one sin, one bad deed, one act of disobedience to tip the scales against you forever. To earn your way into heaven using a balance scale, you would have to keep 100% of God's law 100% of the time, from the time you were born to the time you die. In other words, there's two scores, 100% and zero. Now, I remember watching a video presentation by Dr. Kennedy. He kind of smiled and he said, guess what? We're a bunch of zeros. See, people scoring anything less than 100% will remain outside the gates of heaven. Just think about that. With your first sin, no more bargaining with God. We misuse God's law when we try to use God's law as currency to buy favor with God. Now, there's a second way we misuse God's law. Not only as we use it to buy favor with God, but another way we misuse God's law is this. We misuse God's law when we believe that the law will change us. You see, religion is very rule-oriented. Throughout my ministry, over 40 years, I've had opportunity to talk to people. And as I'm witnessing, sometimes people, I say, tell me about your spiritual life. And they'll say, well, I grew up in a religious house. And you know what almost comes immediately on the heels of saying that? You ready? I grew up in a religious house, and within a minute, they're saying, we had a lot of rules in our house. Friends, laws and rules have no power whatsoever to change you. None. The writer of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, wrote this about the limits of God's law, and I quote, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. See, the law cannot change you. The law can modify your behavior. The law can constrain you. The law can give you boundaries, but it cannot make you into a Christian. The gospel changes you. And how does the gospel change you? Not this way, but from the inside out. Let's get this straight now. Religion is about conformity. Conformity to external rules, tradition. Christianity is inside out. But don't take my word for it. Let me just refer you. You can jot this down, look it up yourself. Jeremiah 31, 33. Let me read it to you. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it, notice, not on tablets of stone, but on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Friends, in the new covenant that Jesus brings about through His life, death, resurrection, and ascension, God writes His law not on stone tablets out there, but with the pen of His Holy Spirit, God writes His law on our hearts in here. And Christianity, the law is not an outside force crushing us. The law is an inside dynamic changing us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's power working inside you is what changes you and makes you into a person who loves God's law. Because for a Christian, the law of God is no longer a devastating list of do's and don'ts. No, You look at God's law and you say, thank you, Lord, for giving me a prescription for how to live a good life. Thank you, Lord, for putting your spirit within me so that God's law becomes a delight for me to keep. Not a drudgery, but a delight. You know, from time to time, we hear news of some auction house selling an original letter by a famous person. Sometimes the original letter is by a famous politician, actor, entertainer. That letter may fetch anywhere from, $10 to $100,000. And yet, there is a letter infinitely more precious than any letter ever written by any famous person, dead or alive. And you know what that letter is? That letter is you. Let that sink in for a moment. The letter is you. And will the letter of your life be a letter the Lord has written on your heart with the ink of the Holy Spirit, a letter that signifies a changed life? You are God's letter of recommendation. As someone once said, this is an old saying, many of you have heard it before, you're the only Bible some people will ever read. You are. Your life. Please realize this. People are reading your life. They are. See, it's not pastors that live in a fishbowl. It's Christians. People are reading the letter of your life. The question is this. When, not if, but when they read the letter of your life, what are they reading? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks. We do struggle with who we are. But yet, Lord, you tell us that as Christians, we are your letters recommending Christianity to a watching world. Help us to remember that you, the covenant God, is the author of our letter and that you've written the letter of our life with the invisible ink of the Holy Spirit, which becomes visible in our lives as we live out our Christianity. Lord, help us to remember this letter is written from the inside out. It's not about religion and conformity. It's about transformation. Transformation into people who love your law. Lord, we may have an interest in reading letters, but the most important letter that people ever read is the letter of our lives. We need to ask the question, so what is our story? Lord, help us to live as living letters of recommendation of your grace and your mercy and your transforming power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.